important for us to walk through this so we can understand who's going to be resurrected at what times and to what, not just what roles, but in what form, because it's not all the physical life, and we'll get into that. So let's walk through the actual statement from our fundamental beliefs and what our doctrine actually is. So it says, we believe that the only hope of eternal life for mortal humans lies in the resurrection. Through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we believe that at the return of Jesus Christ, a resurrection to spirit life will take place for all who have been God's faithful servants. We believe that after Jesus Christ has ruled on earth for 1,000 years, there'll be a resurrection to physical life. The rest, physical life of the vast majority of all people who have ever lived. We believe that after these people have had an opportunity to live a physical life, if they become converted, they too will receive eternal life. We also believe that those who reject God's offer of salvation will reap eternal death. So that walks through each piece of what we're really going to break down today and get into the nitty-gritty of it and understand all the details of it. Does anybody have any questions straight off the bat? Anything that intrigues you about the resurrections or how they work? Before we skip to the next slide, we're going to get into how this becomes one of the fundamental doctrines. So, can anybody guide us to where we're going to go? Don't cheat and look at the slides. But we went over this. Which scripture do we usually lean towards with this? We talked about it with baptism. We talked about it with the laying on of hands. Julie?
Hebrews 6:1.
Very good. Why don't you flip over there? So this is where we get the basis of this being a fundamental doctrine of Christianity. So if we start in verse 1 of Hebrews 6, it says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptism, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. So this helps us. It's packaged, right? This will help us keep all of these in line. We can turn to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, when it gets down to these elementary principles that we need to make sure that we are ingrained in who we are. So it's pretty clear that this has big significance, right? It's laid out right here. That it's the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. So these two pieces are crucial. Crucial for our belief and what we understand. Let's flip over to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 reads, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Promised before time began. So this is the promise, right? That's the hope that we all have, the hope that we all carry. Why we live following Jesus Christ's example. We've been promised eternal life. That's what drives us. That's what motivates us to be part of that God family. Is He promised us eternal life, to be part of His family. What's really cool, it's not just the people that understand now. It's not the ones that show up to services every single Saturday. It's not the ones that you see at the holy days when we have combined services. Around here it's with either Dayton and the North congregation. These aren't the only ones that have a chance for eternal life. All mankind's going to have an opportunity. God strategically worked a plan out to where He can walk all humanity down this process and give them a chance to repent and be forgiven for their sins. That's why it's crucial to understand Christ died for all sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know, Humans, we're mortal. We don't stand a chance unless we understand all this, this resurrection. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm actually going to start, I know the point, PowerPoint says 22. I'm going to pick it up in verse 20. It says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." Verse 23, "But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming." Verse 24, "Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God, the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power." All rule, all authority and power. Does that mean there's no rules? Maybe you guys seen that Domino's commercial that came out several months back? There's a guy in the Domino's waiting for his pizza, and he got like a super good deal on something. All of a sudden you hear, "There's no rules!" He starts ripping off his shirt. And somebody from the back says, "Put your shirt on." He says, "There's one rule," and puts his shirt back on. Have you guys ever seen that? Okay. That's one of my favorite commercials. We used to quote that all the time, my brothers and I. Does this mean there's no rules? No authority? Kayla.
I think it means that there's no human rules, like a rule and authority and power of men.
Yeah, that's exactly it. That's the whole point of this. So it talks about he delivers the kingdom to God the Father when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. It's not going to be a multitude. We're not going to have countries that have their own rules, their own laws. James, have you had to adapt to any laws here?
Yes.
Different rules, right?
Driving on the wrong
side of the road. Yeah. Cops aren't going to give you leeway, are they? They're not going to give you an exception when you run into somebody head on because you're used to driving in your country. Drinking. It's another one, right? No more drinking for you here. Sorry. That one's out too. We're not going to have all of these separated laws and rules that we're going to have to try to figure out if we're ever in a different area. It's going to be one, and everybody's going to know it. Everybody's going to abide by it and understand it. It's going to be in our hearts. That rule and that law, it will be us. We will be it. We won't have this human nature that's fighting against these laws and these rules. It'll be part of us. It's who we are. And it talks about an order, right? This order. An order of events that have to take place. So at this point in time, there's only been one person who's been resurrected to eternal life. Just one. We have a couple verses that make this clear. For those who think their loved ones are in heaven after they die, that's just not accurate. It's not biblical. So let's look at Acts 26. Acts 26 and verse 22. I know it's a happy thought to think that, but at the same time, that condemns the entire world that doesn't understand God and how he works. Because they believe that if you aren't for God, that you don't believe in Christ, you're just dead. Or worse, you're being punished somewhere eternally. It's not merciful or loving. So let's look at Acts 26 and verse 22. Here it reads, "Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to great and small, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." Jewish people and Gentiles. That was a big thing that opened the door to everybody. everybody. It wasn't just the Jewish people anymore. But at the same time, just before that, it says he would be the first to rise from the dead. We have an entire chapter in the Bible called the faith chapter, that we deem the faith chapter, right? Of people who dedicate their lives to living a righteous way of life, following God. If they haven't been resurrected yet, how would any of us be resurrected? Our names aren't written in there as righteous people yet. We don't have books written about us saying we've done a good job. We've abided by God's laws. We've been those lights, those examples. So if Christ was the first one to be resurrected, then that means there's a point where they're waiting right now, right? There's something that has to be extra that most of Christianity doesn't quite understand yet. And we'll get into that. So let's look at Colossians 1 and 18. It reiterates this. Colossians 1 and 18, it says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." It's just reiterating that same idea. Christ is first. Christ had to be first. Christ had to be the first one. So let's break this first fruits down. So it talks about Christ being first fruits. So the Greek word is parashe. Aparashe. Aparshe. I'm not sure. I'm probably butchering it beyond any word I've tried to say so far. A-P-A-R-C-H-E. A-P-A-R-C-H-E. So primarily, an offering of first fruits. And it gives you what that's akin to. It's talking about the beginning in sacrifices to offer first fruits. That's how it's correlating back. And it says, though the English word is plural, in each of its occurrences, the Greek is always singular. So even though this is plural in English, if we switch over in Romans 11:16, you have that reference down. The Greek word's always singular. And there's two Hebrew words that are translated. It's kind of like an order of things, an order of events to take place, right? So first fruit indicates that there's this order, an importance. Do we lean on Christ as being important in our eternal life and us becoming part of the God family? It's like the basis, right? Without Christ, we don't have a chance. He died to give us a chance to eternal life. That's what this is getting to. So there's several references down there if you get into it. So there's two Hebrew, the two words, they're basically translated to chief or principal part, which makes sense to that scripture that we just read about being the head of the body. And then it goes through, gives you a couple verses that you can reference. And then the other translation, the earliest ripe of the crop of the tree. And they give you references to Exodus 23:16 and Nehemiah 10:35. And they're found together. And then in Exodus 23:19, we see again the first of the first fruits. Christ applies to all of these, right? As far as importance goes, and being in order. So we read the two verses talking about Christ was the first one to be resurrected. As well as we saw he's the head of the body. So importance. So this applies to both terms that we can apply to Jesus Christ and how he fits in. What he is included in. Another reference I want to turn to. Let me find my notes. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. Flip over there with me real quick. 1 Corinthians 15. This talks about why he had to be the first fruit. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. It reads, "But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. So we see that order. We see that order of events that has to take place as why it's transitioning this way. That's crucial to understand this. All right, so let's break this down. We'll break down each of the three. We'll start with this, the first one. Any volunteers? I'm not going to tell you the question this time first. Any volunteers to answer the first question? Is the first resurrection to a physical life or a spiritual life?
Spiritual life.
Good. All right. So there we go. The first resurrection is to a spiritual life. A spiritual life. Another thing that we're going to hit on. Does anybody know how many resurrections are specifically named in the Bible? Kayla?
One.
By naming one, you're on the right track there, Skyler. By naming one, it tells us what?
There's one.
There has to at least be two. There has to at least be two. If it says this is the first resurrection. We know there has to be more. Otherwise, it would be the resurrection, right? So by specifically naming the first resurrection, we know that there has to be at least two. And by us going through and analyzing and going through Scripture, we've come to the point where we understand that there's three. The three have to take place. So the first one, this is what we want to get into. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. As Julie told us, this is a resurrection to a spirit. Revelation 20 and verse 4 reads, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. I keep going the wrong way. So we read 1 Corinthians 15:23, right? Each in his own order, we have this order of what's going to take place. So the spiritual life of the first resurrection, that's what we're getting at. The second scripture that I have to reference for this is Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. It says, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Hopefully this is familiar. We just went through this in Epistles of Paul, right? We were going through Philippians chapter 3 yesterday. We ironed out a bunch of these words and broke apart what the scripture was meaning. So I just want to reference those two before we get into the details of this. And so the immortality, understanding immortality. Yeah, so Philippians 3, we're still right here. Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21. "For our citizenship is in heaven." This still should be familiar since we just went over it yesterday. "For our citizenship is in heaven. Citizenship is in heaven, from which he also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the works by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." So this change has to take place for the first resurrection. It's going to take place when Christ returns, right? It's going to take place. It has to be a change to a spirit form for immortality. We will no longer have these fleshly bodies. It's not only going to be those who are alive either, right? It's anybody who is faithful to the end through death. And we'll get up to some scriptures about that here in just a second. But the other scripture here, Hebrews 11, verse 32 through 35, this hints at something else that I want to point out. So let's go to Hebrews 11, 32 through 35. It says, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of the weaknesses were made strong, because became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection." That last piece there is crucial. What would make it a better resurrection? Nathan?
Talking about the third one, and if you're not going to go God's way, then a better resurrection would be for them not to have lived at all?
It would definitely be better than the third resurrection, but referencing the first resurrection. Why would the first resurrection be a better resurrection?
Because you get to be with Christ right then and there. You don't
exactly
have to wait 1,000 years.
Yeah, we're getting to work. So being transformed in the spirit at that point in time, at the first resurrection, we have an opportunity to spend 1,000 years working alongside Christ. What are we going to be working at? Anybody know? Who are we going to be working with for that 1,000-year period? Yeah? Jesus Christ? Helping who? Yeah, the ones that didn't die. So what state are they going to be in? Are they going to be spirit? No, they're still going to be human. They're still going to be physical humans. So it's first resurrection. That's why we can look at it as a better resurrection. We have an opportunity to teach, to help train. And we all desire now to teach the world, right? We want to spread the gospel now. How much better is it going to be when we have a chance to teach everyone with Satan locked away? Working with Christ. Working with all the saints, whoever lived. That's going to be a better resurrection. That's going to be a better one. Danielle?
Also, I was just going to say that if we believe that everyone gets one chance and we truly feel that this is our chance and that we know the truth, then that's the one that we should be trying to cling to, because that's
absolutely
our chance.
That's going back to what Nathan said. When you compare our chance now to death with the third resurrection, yeah, that's exactly it. It's definitely a better resurrection than the third one, because we know that's the end. We will no longer exist at that point. We'll get into that, though. We'll get into the details of that and understanding that piece of what the third resurrection is. But, yeah, that's definitely why they would also be a better one, because this is our chance now. We should be doing our best, because from the standpoint of us, this is our only opportunity. As we get into the second resurrection, we'll talk about the details. It's not a second chance for people, that it's their first chance. So going back to Revelation, what we read a few minutes ago, Revelation 4 through chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. Pull out a piece of this that we read through. Let me see where it's at. Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. So it talks about the souls of those who'd been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast in his image. So it's kind of getting into people who are martyred, right? People who are committed, who stayed true to the word of God. Is that the only people it's referring to here? Just the martyrs? It's not. This is representing the whole church that is faithful to Jesus, whether or not they were actually killed for their belief, whether or not they were killed for sticking to Christ's way of life. So John could count himself in this group, though he may have never suffered death by an axe or a beast. He could still be included. They understood that It's not going to just be those who are actually physically martyred. It says from the expositor's commentary, it says, in fact, a number also of the other promises to overcomers in the letter to the seven churches find their fulfillment in chapter 20. That was out of the expositor's commentary. So the chronology of events in Revelation. We want to touch on this because sometimes this can be tricky. The rest of the dead, I think Audra and I talked about this not too long ago. The rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So what's that sound like? How could somebody misconstrue this statement right here? Julia, what would be a misinterpretation?
Well, if you look at it without actually like reading the whole passage, it sounds like the first resurrection is after the 1,000 years are finished.
Right. Yeah. So that's what people can. That's what people try using. They pull this out and they say, "Look, right here, it says this chronology of events that was the 1,000 years are finished. This is the first resurrection right at the end of the 1,000 years." But it's not necessarily how it works out. And we'd be completely wrong if this is what it is. In our belief, in our doctrine, it would be wrong. But let's take a look at some of these other versions. So it has these in parentheses. In parentheses, it has, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. That's the NIV version. And then we have one more version that also puts this in parentheses. This is from the New Living Translation. This is the first resurrection. And then parentheses, the rest of the dead did not come back to life until the 1,000 years had ended. So both of those versions put that section in parentheses. What that is, it's kind of like a side note. This section here, it's not strictly chronological. It's not strictly chronological. So that's what trips people up sometimes. They think it's a hard chronology of the events that are going to take place. And if that was the case, then it does seem like there was a 1,000-year period, and then the first resurrection. But it's not. This is not chronologically in order. One of the things that was noted was, if you understand John's writing style, it can help understand that this is what he was doing here. It's kind of like a side note. If you've ever been writing something and then had an extra thought about something that you wanted to put in, it doesn't necessarily mean that was the way it was laid out as far as timeline goes. So we'll look at another scripture here. Let's see if I'm finding my notes again. We've got a couple different ones that we're going to hit on next. So these next three, it says Matthew 19, verse 28. Matthew 19, verse 28. So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now Matthew 24:31 says, "And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Anybody remember when that's going to take place? The trumpet. That trump. We just went through the holy days. The sound of a trumpet. Return of Christ. What do you mean by the end of the tribulation? There you go. Right before the 1,000-year period. Because Christ has to return for the 1,000 years millennial reign of Christ, right? So yeah, we have some tribulation that happens. You have the trumpet sounding. The day of trumpets. That's the return of Christ. Does that correlate to after the 1,000-year period of being a resurrection? Because it says, "And they'll gather together, his elect, from the four winds." There's going to be a gathering together. So that doesn't match up with a resurrection, the first one being at the end, right? And in Luke 20, verse 34 through 36, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain this age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die anymore, So that's going back to the beginning. We talked about it's a spiritual resurrection. They cannot die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. So it's this resurrection to a spirit form at the beginning of the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. So we can put all these scriptures together and understand that where some people mistranslate that verse, we understand where it fits in, and that it's not chronologically in order. Are there any questions about that? How that fits into the timeline for the first resurrection? And who's going to be included in that? If you're still anywhere close to Revelation, I didn't end up turning. I just read Revelation 2 and verse 11. I don't have too many extra notes, but here's a couple extra scriptures that you guys may want to use for reference. Revelation 2 and verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. That second death will make more sense as we get into the third resurrection. Anybody want to throw out now what the second death is? We've hit on it a little bit.
Resurrection?
Third resurrection, right. It's destruction. We'll get to the details of that, but it's destruction. So it's a second death. That's the final outcome. So that's what this is hitting on. Revelation 2, if you flip a few verses back past 11, 26 through 27, says, "And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father." And then one more, Revelation 5:10. "And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." So that's getting back to what we discussed earlier about what role we'll have, the responsibilities, what our job will be. We're going to be kings and priests because there's still going to be physical life here, right? During that millennial reign, there's going to be physical human beings still here, given an opportunity to learn. That'll be their chance. That'll be when they can understand God's true plan, what God's laws are, how to abide in them. We have the opportunity to help them. We have an opportunity to work with them. We'll be right there, side by side, with Jesus Christ, working to grow the family. So I have some summary points. Kind of wraps this up, this first resurrection. So these are the important pieces that we want to take note of. So number one, it takes place at the second coming of Christ. When you hear the knock, you got to open it, right? At the sound of the seventh trumpet. So that's going back to the day of trumpets. That's when Christ will return. So it takes place at the second coming of Christ, when he returns. Number two, it is a resurrection to immortality. Immortality. Immortality just means we have a beginning. God and Jesus Christ are eternal. No beginning, no end. Immortality is for us. We have no end. Number three, physical bodies will be changed to spirit. We read about us being equal to the angels, not marrying, not giving in marriage. That change has to take place. The physical bodies will no longer be. There will be no death, no second death for us. Point number four, only the dead in Christ and those in Christ who are alive at his coming are in the first resurrection. Whether you are faithful alive or faithful dead, you'll be part of that resurrection, that first resurrection. Number five, the second death has no power over those in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over those in the first resurrection. Number six, those in the resurrection are called first fruits. So we went over, that's why we got into the details of first fruits and Christ's role. Those who are resurrected are called the first fruits. And you also have I don't think we turned to any of those, but there's a couple extra verses for reference if you want to turn to to note those somewhere. Before we move on, I do want to make a point. I do want to note, you know, we talked about our job, talked about the roles that we'll have. You know, we're all given an opportunity for salvation. Is salvation based on what we do, what we know, how hard we work? Or is it free? It's by the grace of God that we're given salvation, right? So this is the catch-up, though. This is what we need to take note of. Even though salvation is free, we have to be diligent. We have to be hardworking, constantly learning. Turn with me to Matthew 16, verse 27. Matthew 16, verse 27. Verse 27 reads, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father and with His angels, and then He will reward each according to his works." He will reward each according to his works. So what are we getting rewarded for? What is that reward? If we know salvation's a gift, that's not something we can actually earn. We know it's not talking about salvation. We know we're going to have roles. We're going to have responsibilities. There's a parable that explains this. If you flip a couple chapters later in Matthew 25, this will explain this. Matthew 25, verse 14 through 30. This is the parable of the money loaned. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. He doubled them. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them." So when he received the 5 talents, So when he had received the 5 talents, came and brought 5 other talents, saying, "Lord, you've delivered me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them." His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." He who had received 2 talents came and said, "Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them." His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Then he who had received 1 talent came and said, "Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I said, I was afraid, and I went and hid the talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours." But his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have So you ought to have deposited the money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him, and I give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away and cast from the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So if our job, if our role is going to be to work with Christ and help teach and spread the truth, what's this parable getting to? How does this correlate to our job? The reward that we'll get for putting in time and energy now to know our Bible better, to live a better life. How's that translate? What are we looking at? Anybody? Julie?
I can't tell if this is going to be any different than what you've been saying, but our jobs will be based on what we did in this lifetime and how well we lived according to God's way.
Yeah, that's exactly it. Everything that we're working towards is going to be based on this life. We have to put the time and energy in now. We'll pick this back up.